want you to take your Bibles with us this morning. I want you to turn over to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. We've been in a series over the last several weeks, this spring through the COVID crisis, and now into the summer. We'll conclude it probably in the next week or two. I'm going to speak on Citizenship 101. But the series that we've been on over the last several weeks and months has been 101. We've been talking about the basics or the foundation stones for living the Christian faith. We started out with simply following 101. How do you determine the will of God? Then we looked at the idea of prayer 101, and we've covered subjects like forgiveness 101 and marriage 101, how to be a great mate. If you want to go online or send that link to your husband or your wife, do that. It spoke to many people in the church. I want to challenge you also to go back to Pentecost Sunday. We looked at this idea of the Spirit-filled life 101. We talked about rebuilding 101 in our first drive-in service out there in the parking lot. We looked at fatherhood 101 last week. And today I want to talk to you about a subject. Can I just say to you? Some people, when you talk about it, they get uptight. So say this with me. I will not. Say nice and loud. I will not. I will not get uptight. I'm going to talk to you about stewardship 101. Stewardship 101. I want to ask you to stand back up for the reading of the word. Would you do that right now? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And it's scripture that many of you will know. But let's ask the Lord to speak to us afresh even today. Verse 19, Jesus is speaking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Say treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord, I pray that you would add your anointing to the word. Thank you for the guests that are with us online. Thank you for the body of Christ that is with us today. I pray that you would put a hedge around about every one of us. Continue to give us health and strength. Those that need a quickening in their body and healing. Virtue, let it flow to their lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are the awesome God who is Jehovah Rapha. And Lord, you are Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our healer and our banner. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to accomplish. Lord, people did not watch online. They didn't come to be present with us today to hear a word from man. But they came to hear a word from you. So help me to get out of the way, Lord, and let your word come alive to us even this hour. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If I said to you, Jesus had a lot to say about money, would it surprise you? It really shouldn't. Because the fact of the matter is, out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, 19, half, of them had to do with how we handle our possessions. Baptism is important. It's one of the ordinances of the church. But there are 16 times more verses in the New Testament about handling money than are devoted to baptism. I believe in the Lord's Supper. We practice that as a body of believers, the ordinance thereof, a couple of weeks ago in our last drive-in service. But there are 32 times more biblical statements about Christian financial management than even about the Lord's Supper. Since Jesus had so much to say about it, Brighton, we better pay attention if he spoke that much about it. And I hope that you know that you can trust God. It's on our dollars, isn't it? It speaks to us, in God we trust, right? But the fact of the matter is, that you and I, can I ask you, does the Lord trust us with the resources that he's given to us? Randy Alcorn, great author, said the way we handle our money is a litmus test of our true character. It's an index of our spiritual life. A man that was well known for money management in the Christian circles, Ron Blue, he said these words in his book, taming the money monster. He said, your checkbook reveals all that you really believe about stewardship. A life story could be written from a checkbook. It reflects your goals, priorities, convictions, relationships, and even the use of your time. A person who has been a Christian even a short while can fake prayer, Bible study, evangelism, and going to church, and so on. But he can't fake what his checkbook reveals. Alcorn and Blue, they really said that what we do with our resources that God's given us stewardship over. Let me stop right there if I can. When we say the word steward, where do we get that from? It's an old English word given for people that owned estates. And when they would leave for a season, they would put somebody in charge of their estate to watch over it. You and I are stewards of the estate that God has given us charge over. We're responsible, just like that steward was over a large estate. We're to be in charge as God directs us over the estate, the finances that God has given us watchful care over. What I want to try and convey today is that the way that we handle our money, Brighton, really is a, and the way we handle our money and our growth towards becoming more like Jesus go hand in glove. Stewardship is indeed a spiritual discipline. However, here's the deal. And this will be our pivot point today. If you're present, you see it in your handout. That most of the time, money management to the world comes down to basic math. That means that finances are just a matter of the constraint of numbers. You can't make it fancy. You can't make it appear better than it is. For the world, money management just comes down to simple math. Say simple math. But there are generally, for the believer, two types of followers of Jesus when it comes to finances. Some, the world's way. That's what I call numbers only. Say numbers only. Numbers only, we'll refer back to this today. It really comes back to, what's your compensation? Just give me the facts. Show me the numbers, if you will. But there's another way to handle Christian stewardship, and that is with spiritual insight. And I call it faith first, if you will. And that requires a calling. We'll refer back to that later on. The principle that I want us to follow is this, that you and I walk by faith, not by sight. The world is numbers only. Strategically, 2 + 2 = 4. And that's how you ferret it out, how you handle your finances. But the fact of the matter is, you and I, that are faith-first people with our resources, we trust God even when we can't clearly see how it's all going to work out. When it doesn't add up, we plan, we decide based on not just the math, but our faith in God. It's like my grandfather used to tell my dad and mother, I guarantee you, are watching online today. My dad was here present. He would tell you that my grandfather Waldo used to tell Dad, $20 with God's blessing is better than $100 without God's blessing. And I think that we see for the faith first people is this, a money management mindset that says, those of us who have come into a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ the Son, we have a loyalty higher than mere allegiance to the constraints of mathematical charts and bar graphs. We have a full allegiance to the supernatural one, the being who architected and oversees the entire economic universe. Think about this, church. We follow the CFO, the chief financial officer of the universe, God himself. So when he gives financial guidance, when he gives financial warnings, when he lays out a plan for his followers, when he makes financial promises, we, of all the people on planet Earth, can say, yes, God, whatever you say, whatever you direct us, I'll trust even when it doesn't add up mathematically. I believe that my giving is not constrained by the way of the world says that it is. Can you say amen? Well, in hopes of having us mature in this area, I want to take five basic laws of money management that the world often refers to, church. And I want to see the difference with you between money matters or numbers only and faith first. The juxtaposition. The world's way, numbers only, and faith first, if you will. And I want you to look at five laws of money management from the Word of God today. First off is the law of earning. The law of earning. Say earning. Remember what we said? Numbers only, people. The highest value is compensation. The way of thinking, this way of thinking says, you know what, we should find out what the job pays, make the most money that we can, get hired into that job, and it doesn't matter how much you have to travel, relocate, you know what, work late into the night, stress out your family, be away from your kids, ruin your health, it doesn't matter, it's only numbers only. And that's all that really it comes into your mind, the idea of compensation. But there is a way that God wants you to live. And God's word says something totally different. It's not about compensation. The idea is the higher value that you and I put a priority on is calling. Say calling. Our course is that we're fulfilling a calling within our lives. The world says numbers only, but the Bible says calling is worth more than compensation could ever pay. Let me ask you a question. Do you live that way? Do you spend more time to figure out how to get a job that pays more? Or do you say, you know what, God? I'm working according to your calling upon my life. I'm where you want me to be by gift, by talent, by passion, for your guidance in my life. I'm going to do the good work that you've prepared in advance for me to do. That is the way to live life. The greatest part of wisdom says faith first. See, the Bible says, if you'll trust God, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and focus not on accumulating wealth, but on carrying out your calling. In fact, the whole idea of vocation, you've heard me say it before if you're part of Brighton Assembly. The idea of vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, and it simply means to answer your calling. You see, when we focus on our calling, God provides gifts and surprises and supplies and protection in ways that you'd never get from him if you were just out on your own trying to make the big buck, no matter what the cost. That's why the Lord said himself, Matthew 6:33, that but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Numbers only, it's about compensation. Faith first says it's about calling. You do your job as God calls, and you trust him to take care of you. I want you to listen to me, Brian. Hear me. It doesn't matter how much you make if you're not doing the work of the Lord that he's prepared in advance for you. You can feel worthless. Virginia Ely, great author, said, every person who is born into this world represents a fresh thought of God and has a work that is born within them. Anything short of God's calling is devoid of meaning. I mean that. But God has a career, a vocation, a calling for you to fulfill. And so when you're answering the calling of God upon your life, hear me, you're not saying TGIF, oh, I can just get to Wednesday, it's hump day, and man, if I can get to Friday, thank goodness it's Friday. No, when you're answering the call of God upon your life, you get up in the morning and you say, thank goodness it's Monday. I got to go to the calling of God upon my life. Can I just tell you? Sometimes, you know what, I come to Brighton Assembly of God a lot of time, even on a Monday, and I say, you know what, I feel kind of like Jesse James. You know what? I'm getting paid to do what God's called me to do. Now, don't tell the board because I do like my compensation nonetheless. But Calvin Miller said this, the man who is job-centered has more anxieties about his work than the man who is God-centered. Doing your job, fulfilling your calling Monday through Friday, hear me, Brighton, is your greatest primary offering of worship. I thank you for coming to the house of God. It's our reasonable service to assemble together. But I want you to know, when you go to that job tomorrow, you're fulfilling the calling of God for your life. When it comes to your job, do you look at it as a way to make money, or do you look at it as a way to answer your calling as a believer? Bottom line question, you ready? Is it a mission field, or is it a paycheck? The law of earning. Secondly, is the law of spending. Now, most financial planners, Brighton, don't care much about how their clients spend their money or where they spend it on. All the financial planner in the world wants is that you spend less than you earn, so that there's some kind of margin in between the savings, so that you can save and invest. But faith first people do care about spending the money that God's given their charge over. You see, as our creator, God knows that spending can feed what many refer to, I quoted from Ron Blue's book, the money monster of more. We've talked about this monster before at our church. We all fight with him at different times, don't we? And it gets harder and harder to win the fight when the computer, when the TV is always trying to touch base with you. You know what? Hey, order this on Amazon Prime. You can purchase it in just a few minutes, and it can be on your doorstep within 48 hours or less. And then size doesn't matter, does it? Amazon or Wayfair, all those online shopping sites, they deliver everything from socks to furniture and even a car, if you like, right to your doorstep. Can I ask you, at different times, have you succumbed to the temptation of finding yourself wanting more and more? More shirts, more pants, more food, more stuff? Let me ask you a question. How many of you out there have garages? Lift your hand. I got a garage. How many of you have as much stuff in your garage as you do cars? You think about that. Just the industry over the last couple of decades that you store it yourself, different sheds and garages around. Why is that? Because we fill our garages with different things. And God does care how we spend our money. He doesn't want us to give in to the temptings of the money monster and more. No, God wants us, our spending, to be reined in by what? Contentment. He sends His Spirit to show us that life can be full and satisfying without more and more and more of temporal things. That when you and I understand the Spirit's direction, right? He wants you and I to see that, you know what? The car that we're driving is enough. The house that we're living in is enough. The clothes in our closet are enough. And when we learn this lesson, we embrace godly contentment. Because the bottom line is, hear me, you and I are going to live in one of two tents. We're going to be either contented or discontented, but we're going to live somewhere. And when the laptop pulls up an ad from Amazon where we're living contented, you know what? We can respond, I don't need that. I don't have to have that. I don't need to put it on my credit card. I don't need to have it on my doorstep within 48 hours. I don't have to buy more and more things, because that's not the way I live as a Spirit-filled believer. And once that enough thing happens in your life, once you've learned to be content, it drives down the need, hear me, to overspend, which is wrecking so many lives. Listen to some of the stats of the damage overspending does. Do you realize that today, over 80%, 4 out of 5, over 80% of Americans owe more than they own? The average credit card debt per household is $15,355. 56% of marriages that end in divorce do so largely because of indebtedness. If you struggle in this area, you don't have to know the kind of damage the money monster can inflict upon your life. You can trust God and say, Lord, I believe that you know the beginning from the ending. You know that the debt constantly brings up and causes a constant fear within people's lives. You know, it'll keep you from buying a home. It'll keep you from attempting to send your kids to college. People who have overspent their way into debt know Proverbs 22:7, that the borrower is a servant to the lender. Can I just say parenthetically, to those of you that faithfully give your tithe and your resources, thanks. Over these last 12 weeks, Brighton Assembly of God has no debt except for the debt of love. We've been able to, throughout the weeks, been able to bless people with groceries because you people have given the groceries or the resources. There's people today, I look out there and I say, thank you for your faithfulness in giving. And we are continuing that resource of blessing people with groceries because these are difficult times. But can I just say, because Brighton Assembly of God had no indebtedness, I wondered, you know, what's going to happen regarding the finances? But in the back of my mind, my trust was in the Lord. I want you to know God provided these last 13 or 14 weeks in a mighty way through you. But I'm thankful I knew that we didn't have one iota of debt except love. And that relieves a lot of pressure in your home and in this church. Can you say amen? When you and I can live contented, Brighton, you and I know that we don't have to surrender to the money monster of those plastic lenders that we carry around in our pockets called credit cards. J. Reuben Clark puts it this way. Once you're in debt, interest will be your companion every minute of the day or night, and it's working against you. It has no love, no sympathy. It is as hard and soulless as a granite cliff, and you cannot dismiss it. Whether you get in its way or you cross its course or fail to meet its demand, it crushes you. And he's right. So follow God's financial advice. When he talks to us about this second law of stewardship, go beyond the numbers and rein in your spending. Hebrews 13:5, what does it say? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. The law of earning. Say earning. Say spending. Say saving. The law of saving. And when it comes to savings, most financial planners in the world will put this fear into your life that some terrible thing is likely to befall you someday, right? You got to save for it. You got to have a rainy day fund. Now listen to me, though. In their minds, you need savings because you're not going to make it through this life without some catastrophe of some sort. And they say when catastrophe strikes, no one's going to bail you out. You're in it alone, and you need a big financial safety net. 3 months, 6 months of saving. It's all up to you. But contrast that with faith first. And the word tells us about saving right from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Now notice what it doesn't say there. It doesn't say be filled with anxiety. Be so worried so you store something up. No, it says just be wise. The verse goes on to say this. Look at it. The ant does not have a commander nor overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So the motivation of the ant is not worry. It's not paranoia. It's wisdom. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Now, don't get me wrong. Hear me, Bright. You may have, at times, calamities in your life. Last summer, Ron and I, just about 3 weeks in a row, everything hit us. We had our air conditioning go out on the hottest day of the summer. Our hot water heater went out the next week. I mean, we got barraged with about three or four big items, if you will, back to back to back. I'm not saying you're not going to have issues in your life. But the fact of the matter is, when calamity hits God's people, you know, God's able and capable of doing something beyond the math that can provide for you. So you and I set aside savings But we don't do it with a neurotic, frenzied spirit. You do it with a spirit of wisdom based on the sure knowledge that God loves us. And Jesus said, Matthew 6:8, God knows what you have need of before you ever ask. The Lord saw our AC and our hot water heater and the like were going to go out before they ever went out. Matthew 7:11 says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So let's say it. Earning, spending, saving. The fourth law is investing. The numbers only person will say, when it comes to investing, here's what you need to do. You need to invest X amount of money, get it growing at X amount of rate, so you can cross the finish line someday and retire and live on a beach in Florida. Unfortunately, you and I have all heard of the people that have tried to do that, and they hit the finish line and they retire, and before too long, their brains go to seed, and they start talking about where they're going to have dinner that night for the early bird at 10 o'clock in the morning. That's no way to live. The scripture has a much better mindset. And we covered it at the start of the service, Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Now I want you to pay attention, right? Hear me. Don't let the familiarity with these verses cause you to dismiss the message. Jesus is saying, in essence, there are two portfolios we better be paying attention to in life. I mean, this passage talks about, it doesn't prohibit us from building an investment fund for later years. Hear me. You know, the Bible says this, the righteous man leaves out an inheritance for his grandchildren. That's what the word of the Lord says. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is trying to convey to us there's a second investment fund that's far more important from an eternal perspective. And that's the investment fund of laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus is saying we should invest the greatest part of our money and time in the things that have eternal significance. You see, the things of this world, they don't last any longer than the decaying body that we're walking around in today. I've been blessed to be impacted in my life by people that lived in a counterculture to the world. My in-laws, my parents, some of you that are here. You're investing beyond the constraints of math, putting money into God's kingdom. And friends, it doesn't worry about God's kingdom, doesn't worry about whether the Dow Jones Industrials or the NASDAQ is rising or going down. It trusts God. You're always going to pay greater dividends than the world could ever know about. You see, they know, those kind of people that live faith first, they know this world and its stuff is going to end, but eternity will begin and never end. And they know that when they cross through the pearly gates, the only investment that'll still be paying dividends in the kingdom are the ones that are based upon the principle that's been added to before they got there and will go on after they leave this earth. I'm reminded of what Matthew Henry, great commentator, wrote. He said these words, listen to me, Brian. It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for the last day. Is that the business of your days? Where are you investing? Your time, your treasure, your talent. Are you investing? You know, in the next several weeks, we're going to recalibrate as a church, you know what, to go back to a semi-normal schedule, if there's a such thing. But we're going to need workers in all our departments. Could I ask you to invest your time with children's ministry, with Pastor Dante and Claire? Could I ask you to invest your time in greeting and ushering? Invest your time in caring and being a part of the body of Christ in a life group or leading a life group. Those are the investments that might not show forth in a portfolio on this earth, but make no mistake about it, you're investing for eternity. It's the law of earning, the law of saving, the law of investing. And friends, I want you to see this. It's the law of giving as well. You see, the numbers only people, the normal financial planner types, you know what they say? Hey, Brad, it's not really smart to give. I mean, giving's going to hurt your case. But the faith first people live totally different. They know the Bible says something different. It literally goes beyond the numbers and the math. Because it teaches, if we obey God's commands, how many of you with me say amen? And give to his purposes, he'll bless us right back. The kind of thing that never makes sense to numbers only people is the idea of giving. Because they begin to start just to see the beginning and the ending, and you know what? That's going to decrease your principal. You can't do that. But the faith first people, they realize how incredibly cool it is to be able to give. They see God resupply. They see God's surprises to their life. They see God's provisions. They see God's protections. And then you start saying, because you're living faith first, you know, this is amazing. It goes beyond the constraints of math, because living the Christian life is one of the greatest adventures that you could ever go on. I live that way, Brighton. Can I just tell you? I just wait. I've been taught that by my folks, my in-laws, my wife and I. We've lived that way. 27 years we've been married, 27 years we've been tithing. Ron and I both a long time before that in our personal lives. And we just sit back and we see God bless our families. We see God bless our resources. And we just wait for the surprises. You say, give me an example, Brad. I will. You know, the day that I noticed the mall up here, you know, it was closed down for the most part. And, one Monday, about 2 weeks ago, tomorrow I think it was, you know, I just was driving down the road. I said, TJ Maxx, Brighton, Michigan. So it patches me through to TJ Maxx, right? And they said, we're opening this Monday. So when I got done at the office, I just was on the way home. I pulled in there. There was a long line waiting out. You had to put on a mask. And I was talking to one of the ladies about the crowds that they had at TJ Maxx. I walked in and, man, I just got blessed. I walked in, I saw a pair of pants. The price tag was $109. I bought them for $15. I saw a sweater, you'll see it next fall or winter. You know, it was $118. I got it for $20. I walked out of there probably with $1,000 worth of clothes, and I paid a little over $150 for it. And you know what? All the way home, I'm like, Lord, you are so good. You know what? I live that way. God's people, the Bible says when the children of Israel were moving about the desert, you know what? Their sandals lasted longer. They didn't wear out. There's an expectation as God's children that you and I, as we give, as I put in my offering today, wherever it is, it's around here somewhere, as I put in my offering, I'm expecting the blessing of God upon my resources that God's given me charge over. And if you don't know that, I really am, my heart breaks for you. Because this is the only way. And some people are here today and you won't take that step of faith. If anything, Brad Trask always shoots straight to you. And I'm jealous for your life. Because if you never break through in that area, the enemy's going to beat you up. You're going to be praying for your kids, but the enemy's going to say, you know what? You know what? You're not being obedient. How can you expect God to bless your life in the realm of finances? And the enemy just gets victory after victory. And that's not the way that God wants you and I to live. He wants us to live faith first, saying, Lord, I can't figure it out how 90 cents can go further than a buck, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey because that's what your word declares. You see, in the olden days, remember? The idea, he would go and you'd hand pump and you'd go there and you'd have to pour some water down the hole because there was a suction leather gasket on that pump that had to be moistened so it would stick to the pump so that it could bring forth the water. And you would pour water down to moisten that gasket so it could bring the water up. It's where we get the phrase what? That's you're priming the pump. When you give, Brighton, when you give on your way out today, you know what you're doing? You're priming the pump for God's blessing in your life. You're just saying, Lord, it's really all yours. But Lord, I'm just waiting with expectation of what you're going to do in and through my life. And numbers only people think giving, especially to the church, it really reduces your financial margin. But faith first people know so much better. God's kingdom is actually margin building where you just wait for the blessing of God back to your life. In the balance column, giving, hear me, if you miss anything else I said. For the faith first people, giving is a plus, it's not a minus. You know what? You begin to give and scatter seed. Where you just say, you know what, Lord, I can't wait to see what you do. You see, Malachi 3:10, it's a test that the Lord gives to us. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. Enough for it. God says, if you give to him, he will become supernaturally involved in your finances, church. Think about that as the worship team comes back. Fact of the matter is, the creator of the cosmos becomes supernaturally involved in your finances. He gets involved in your checkbook. Listen, the best advice I could ever give is when it comes to finances is faith first, beyond the state of the economy, obey the fact of tithing and then give free will offerings. You say, man, finances must be really tight at the church. Can I tell you, it's the furthest thing from it. God's blessing, God's providing. As we fed the poor, God just keeps blessing. You know what? And we just stand back and just say, Lord, you're the author thereof. Been able to hire staff members to be able to better care and better be able to do greater outreach, a missions pastor, someone that's going to help with the church building. You know what? Faith first living is the only way to go. And trust me, look up here a second, will you, church? How many of you know I love you today? Three of you believe that? That's good. It's okay. God pays higher return than any mutual fund out there. He pays higher than Warren Buffett could ever imagine with his mutual funds with Berkshire Hathaway. He's better than any IPO of Amazon or Coca-Cola or McDonald's back in the day. And the fact of the matter is, I know this flies in the face of conventional wisdom, but you're not conventional wisdom people. You're faith-first people. The point is, the Heavenly Father will be true to His Word. We give, and He's given back over and over and over again. And so what you do is you just stand back and you just say, Lord, we're going to trust You. And Lord, You own it all, so we give back a portion of this. You say, Pastor, and I close with this. Why is it the first dime of every dollar? A tithe. That's what tithe means, 10 cents. Some people say, start tithing with 2 or 3%. I'm like, you know what? That man or that woman doesn't know the word of God because tithe actually means 10%. I think it's 10% because, you know what? It's just going to cause you to have to trust Him. But it's not so much that it's going to be impossible for you to take that step of faith. Will you do it? Will you do it? God's got a plan for your resources that He's given you charge over. And he wants you and I to make an investment on a continuous basis on an eternal portfolio. And if you're here today and you've struggled in the area of finances, you know what? God will help you if you'll just take that first step of obedience. Parents, the first thing that you could teach your children regarding resources, when you give them an allowance or you make them, you give them projects and you pay them a gift for the chores. You know, yesterday, it's our family tradition. I learned it from my dad. Saturdays, we just wash the car. You know, I want to come to God's house with a clean car. My dad, man, he'd be out in a snowstorm if the car was dirty to get it ready for the Lord's house the next day. So we were eating dinner, and yesterday it was about 5 or 6 o'clock, and I said, Eli, when we get done, you want to help Daddy wash the car? I'll pay you a dollar for helping. And he looked at me and said, no, Dad, I got plenty. I got two piggy banks that are full, Dad. That's a quote. Ask my wife. Out of the mouths of babes, huh? Said, Eli, Daddy's going to talk about finances tomorrow. And what we want to do is we want to give the first 10 cents of every dollar that God gives to us. It's called tithing. I want to instill that in his life at an early age so that it'll command the blessing of God upon his life. Would you stand with me, Brighton? With every head bowed and every eye closed, before I close in prayer today. And if you're watching online, I want you to hear me. The greatest investment that you could ever make is to invest your life in a relationship with Jesus. Lay down your life and die to self so that Jesus can live in and through your life. You can't live the life that you want or that he wants on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know it hasn't been a salvation message for the people that are here or you watching online, but you need a relationship with Christ today. If you've never surrendered your life to him, today can be your day. And I'm going to lead in prayer in just a moment. And if you're here or watching online, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Friend that is here today, do you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He paid the price for you. You had a debt that you couldn't pay spiritually. You were at enmity. That means you were an enemy of God because of your sin. You were separated from the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus paid the price. It's called redeeming you. He bought you out of a slave market of sin with the cost of his precious blood. And what you need to do is surrender back to him if you've never asked Jesus into your heart and your life. And so whether you're watching online or you're here in person, I want you to, with Brighton Assembly of God, I want you to pray this prayer with me today. Would you do that right now? Dear Jesus, come into my heart and my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Cleanse me from every sin. This very moment, I want to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed. And this is how we're going to close in prayer. I want to ask you, Brighton Assembly, if you just prayed that prayer or you watched online, go to our website and just look on Next Steps. And we'll give you some information how to follow the Lord and be mentored and to walk in the salvation that the Lord has just provided for you. And if you're here, I'll stick around at this altar and we'll have somebody pray with you. Come up and talk to me after the service, after we close in prayer. It's the greatest journey you could ever go on. But I want to ask this question for the believer. How many of you here today? I don't look at giving records, so I have no clue, honestly. I have no clue who tithes and who doesn't. I never want to try and play favoritism, knowing what somebody does or doesn't do. That's the honest, the goodness truth. You can ask our bookkeeper, Kathy Giacino. I'm just asking today, how many of you here today, maybe you're a young couple, maybe you're an older saint, but you just lift your hand and you say, you know what? I want the favor of God upon the resources the Lord has given me to steward. I just want His grace. Maybe some of you are here today and you've never been able to take that step of faith to tithe. Maybe some of you are here today like me and like many that you lift your hand and you say, I have tithed for years, but I just want God's continued favor upon the resources that He's given me charge of. I'm going to continue to be obedient. If you're in one of those two categories, you want God's favor to begin in your finances and you're going to tithe and you're going to give offerings, I want that for your life, I promise you. Or you're here today and you already are a tither, but you just say, Lord, I just need your continued favor. I just wait with anticipation how you're going to provide. Either one of those two categories, you just lift your hand before the Lord and say, Lord, it's all yours. We just give it to you right now. Would you do me one favor now? You've got one hand up. If you're watching online, would you do this as well? Would you, across this sanctuary and online, lift both your hands unto the Lord? And let's just lift our hands, palms up to the Lord and say, Lord, it's all yours. And I want to speak a blessing over your life and your finances even this hour. Lord, your word says that we're to trust in you and honor you with the first fruits of our income, Proverbs 3. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that it is all yours today. Nothing that we have is our own. It's yours. We can't take it with us. We say like Job, we came into this world naked. We're going to go out with no clothing as well. We, Lord, can't take any of it with us, but we can invest ahead of time into the future. And so, Lord, I pray, start with me, Lord, to have a greater perspective of the eternal. Lord, to send, Lord, investments ahead, because that's the only place where it's going to last. I pray, oh Lord, that you would increase the missions giving of Brighton Assembly of God. I pray that you would expand the tent stakes. I pray for businesses that are represented here today. Lord, would you pour out your blessing upon them? Lord, for employees that are in sales, direct them. Give them favor from on high. Men and women, Lord, that are asking you to provide, would you give them the overtime that they need without it costing them time and effort with their family? I pray that, Lord, those that are praying about a future calling, college students and high schoolers today, Lord, that they would recognize it's not a money or a numbers matter about where do you get the greatest income. Lord, that they would seek your face regarding the calling, the place where you want them to serve, because you've created works for them to do in advance, to advance your kingdom. And so, Lord, when they take that posture throughout their lives of 30 or 40 or 50 years of working, Lord, they will not say, you know what, thank goodness it's Friday, but they'll say, thank goodness it's Monday. I get to go to the place where you have designed for me to be so that the favor of God rests upon the resources that I can be a blessing and I can receive your blessing. Lord, do a work beyond the numbers only, where we trust you and live by faith first. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people would say, amen.